Today, we are so excited to kick off our new sermon series, Partners in the Gospel, with Pastor Ron Parrish. Ron has been the pastor for the last 11 years here in the city of Austin in a church called Hope in the City. And from that church, he's had a great influence on this city and really around the nation. I've gotten to know Ron very well over the years because he and I meet together with a group of other pastors who pray for each other and encourage each other. And during that time, Ron has taught me a lot about prayer. He's taught me a lot about understanding God as my Father and how God loves me and cares for me. He's also taught me a lot about God's heart for the world. You see, Ron and Janine were missionaries in Indonesia before coming to Austin. And recently, they've decided that God is calling them back to spend the rest of their ministry years ministering again in Indonesia. So we're going to greatly miss Ron and Janine as they go back to fulfill this calling. But before Ron left, it was my desire to bring him in to speak to our congregation, to share his life message with us. Ron, we're so excited to have you here. We're looking forward today to what God is going to say to us through you. God bless you.
Good morning. Good to be at Hill Country Bible Church. You know, when Tim asked me to do this, I didn't even pray about it. It was like, yes. And part of it is because I sense a debt of love to you guys. This church has had a huge impact on the city that I love, a city that I was born in. I don't know if many of you are around them, but in 2004, there was a tsunami that hit Southeast Asia, and our church fielded a medical team, and your church made a huge contribution for us getting there. And we sensed the sense of partnership even back then. And then, of course, the friendship that Tim and I have enjoyed, 12 years plus, meeting every first Thursday of the month for 3 hours and sharing our lives. And I have learned so much from Tim and so appreciated his friendship. And then, of course, last but not least, my future son-in-law came to Christ in his church and was through the influence of the Sunday school teachers and through youth camp, and so, man, I have a huge debt of love to you guys. What a privilege to be here. A year ago today, I was where I'm often at during this Memorial Day weekend. I was in another country. I was 12 time zones away in the country of Indonesia on the island of Sumatra. It's the sixth largest island in the world. It has got more people who do not know Jesus, percentage-wise, than almost any island in the world. And I was there with a team of guys that were from our church, along with two Indonesian translators. And we had chosen this western part of Sumatra, where the people called the Padang, or the Minangkabau, live. Padang is easier to say. There's 6.2 million of those people, and yet there's no known recorded believers among them. And so we chose that spot because they're an unreached people group. Unreached people group is a group of people that share a common language or ethnicity, and they see themselves as, you know, their self-identity. And yet there are so few Christians among them, and obviously in this case, that unless someone comes in from the outside, they'll never hear the gospel. So we were excited. We spent 2 weeks there. We rented scooters. We let the wind of the Spirit blow us where he would as we went from village to village and into cities. And it was a beautiful countryside, and we met a lot of people, and we engaged a lot of people in conversations about the Lord. We would use various approaches, but bottom line is sometimes small groups, individuals in the market, sometimes in the town square, we would share with as many people as possible the good news about Christ. We would also look for opportunities to pray for people. One day in the town square of Bukit Tinggi, we literally went down the row of beggars and found out what their need was. And of course, we gave them a contribution, but we also asked permission to pray for them. And as we would, people would gather around us, and it was just a great opportunity to show the love of Christ. We would ask this question many times. We would say, have you or anyone you know ever had a dream that you think might be from God? Now, I know it may sound strange to us Americans to ask that question, but in the Muslim world, and perhaps in the Hindu world as well, many, many people are receiving kind of revelations that go something like this. A guy in a white robe with an incredibly winsome countenance, glowing, reveals himself to them and says, I'm the way, follow me. And so often that's kind of the lead-in to a really fruitful conversation. My future son-in-law, Jonathan, can tell you a lot about that. He lives in the island of Malang, and where the island of Java, where in the city of Malang, they've had many come to the Lord through those kinds of encounters. So here we are in the island of Sumatra, West Sumatra, reaching out to the Minangkabau people, sowing liberally wherever we went. And I just want to kind of take away some of the suspense of this story and tell you that after 2 weeks, we got on a plane to go back to Singapore and then back to the United States, and we had very little response. Now, part of it was human error. I mean, you know, we were kind of clunky in the ways that we would share the gospel at times, and maybe our faith wasn't, you know, out the roof. But we sowed liberally and quite honestly saw very little fruit that we know of, the sight of heaven. But I want to tell you, there was a change in our hearts. Something transpired in me that was incredible. Now, I've felt these emotions before. In fact, numerous times over the last 40 plus years. But in this occasion, I felt it more than ever, God's love for people. Now, I can experience that in Austin. I live in Austin just like you do. But I felt being close to the masses of people that had no idea of who Jesus was, I had a fresh sense of God's love for people. Now, before some of you go, well, this guy's mystical and a heretic and I can't relate to that, I want you to look at Luke 15 with me. Luke 15, it's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, and you'll know it by the fact that there are three parables in this chapter. Luke chapter 15. And in my Bible, it says in the heading, parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and then parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And I just want to say right off the bat, as you read this with fresh eyes, I pray that you would see it in a different light, because I think the intent, the big idea of these three parables were not the lost sheep, coin, and son. They were actually about the loser. The big idea of these parables is the one who lost the sheep, the one who lost the coin, and the one whose son left him. Now, it starts out, if you want to follow along, in the first three verses, it gives you the context, which I think speaks of this idea. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Who's him? Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. I would submit to you that Jesus is saying, yes, I welcome sinners and eat with them, because this is what God is like. I am the very express image of God the Father, and this is what he's like. And he goes on to tell three stories. And the first story, you know, called the lost sheep, is really about the shepherd who the one sheep leaves the 99, or leaves the 100, and he leaves the 99 to go after the one. And he asks this question, would not you do that? Well, quite honestly, if you study the context of this parable, 100 sheep is a large flock. That's a pretty wealthy guy. And the loss incurred without taking a risk that the other 99 might be in the open country, might be attacked by a wolf, was really counterintuitive. But it shows the intent of the shepherd saying, I don't want one to be lost. And so you have the shepherd going after him and, you know, putting the lamb on his shoulders and coming back. Second story that Luke tells here is about a woman who loses one of her 10 coins. One of those coins is worth about a day's wage. Now, for us, that's not a big deal, but she was probably poor, and one-tenth of her wealth was lost. And the scripture says that she lights a lamp, and she sweeps. You know, you can just picture, you know, looking under the bed and under the table, bringing the lamp down, going, I got to find this coin. And so there's an intentness about it. There's a desire, there's a longing to find that which is lost. Third story, the one we probably know a lot better, the story of the father whose youngest son came to him and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." Now, I've told this story to Middle Easterners, and they are horrified with the idea of a son asking for his inheritance while the father's alive. That's an incredible act of dishonor. And yet, despite this cheekiness, despite this rebellion, despite the fact the son squanders all he has, the story goes on, and you know it. You know, he lived a life that was so unrighteous, so embarrassing. And he comes to his senses. He's in the pig pen. He says, he rehearses his repentance story. "I'm going to go back and repent and ask to be one of my father's farmhands. And the scripture says, "And while he was a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it seems to give the picture of this father, who I think represents God the Father, obviously peering out the door often, looking down the road, knowing the direction his son went. And it wasn't just circumstance that he actually saw him from afar, because he's often looking that direction. So there's that sense of longing, desiring, wooing, even seeking after. And I would submit to you, this is a character trait of God. God is like this. God loves sinners, and he's actively involved in pursuing them. He's, through his Spirit, wooing them. He's, through his Spirit, showing them their need of him. Even many of us can talk about the emptiness in our lives before Christ became real to us. Now, I want to point out another theme related to this. And that is that in each of these stories, something really cool happens. For when the shepherd finds the sheep, there's a pretty obvious theme. There's a pretty obvious emotional response. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." Are you picking up a theme? I've found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Second parable of the lost coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice." You got it. There's one person listening. "I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, let me point something out here. I grew up in Ridgetop Baptist Church on 51st Street in Austin here, up until I was 10. And I remember in Sunday school hearing this time and time again, the angels in heaven are rejoicing over one sinner who repents. How many of you have heard that? That's not what this says. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? You see, a Hebraic way of honoring God would not speak of him directly. In the presence of the angels of God is God. And so, don't you love baptisms? With each of these baptisms, God's going, "Yeah." I'm serious. In the presence of his angels. God is a God who finds a deep yearning in pursuit and deep joy in finding. And when I am letting God share that with me, when I'm walking with him and opening my heart up to say, "God, I want to find pleasure in what you find pleasure in," I have a fresh love for lost people. And I'm living in a city that has a lot of lost people. But the message that I want to share with you guys today is that when you see the globe from God's perspective, and you realize that there are huge population segments on the planet where people don't know about Jesus, they don't hear about Jesus. We need to be reminded of that. And some of you are like me, and that when I hear a guy talk about missions, or I meet a woman that's served for decades in the harvest in another culture where there's huge, huge spiritual needs, or where I read about unreached people groups, or when I'm, you know, when I'm on a short-term trip, like many of you have been on, like to Haiti, and you allow yourself to see people from God's perspective, and you allow God to once again remind you of His heart for people, that you really, really experience intimacy with Him. And so when I'm in a place like I just described a year ago, I realize also the disparity between life as I know it in Austin, Texas, and life in a place like Bukittinggi, Sumatra. Or let me give you another example. I was in Ankara, Turkey last fall. We have a team from our church there. I'm extremely proud of them. They have huge impact in that city already. They've learned the language well. And they took me to meet two of the key pastors in the city. Well, the fact is there are only five churches. And the mega church in Ankara has about 125 people regularly attending. Okay? So that's like one section, you know. Or maybe like 350 in that section. I don't know. That'd be all the believers in Ankara. And I'm in a city of 4.5 million people, and we're driving around, and I'm connecting with the team, and we're eating great Turkish food, and just bam, I just lose it. I'm just thinking, wow, we're in a city of 4.5 million people. Okay, help me do the math here. In Austin, you know, you fill up Royal K Memorial Stadium, and you look at the crowd, and you're looking out there, and you got like 1 out of 5 could tell you or would tell you, hey, I'm a Christian. And they could also tell you how to be born again, even if they may not be. But they could tell you what the cross is about and about Jesus. But I did the math for Ankara, Turkey. And you fill up a stadium in Ankara, Turkey, and you look around, and if the stadium has 100,000 people, less than 10 could tell you. That's the odds. See, it's 1 in 11,428 or something like that. The disparity. And I want to submit to you that when that gets a hold of us, it should bother us. We should be people that say, you know, I want to do something about that. I want my life to count and make a difference for that. And I know some of you are looking at me going like, well, yeah, you're one of those strange kind of missions people. Weird. But I think it's really run-of-the-mill followership of Jesus. I really think it's basic discipleship, that we would care about what He cares about. Not only just the heaviness of it all, but the joy of it all as well. The celebration of what's happening around the globe in terms of lost people being found. You see, I told you about the trip last summer, but a couple of summers ago, it was very different. We found responsive person after responsive person. Two summers ago, I was in a meeting with Jonathan, and who lives there, and we had these leaders together, house church leaders, and I was getting to speak into their lives and encourage them. And up walks Sudar. Now, let me tell you about Sudar. I had met him a year before on a similar sort of hunt for the man of peace, Luke chapter 10 trip. We had gone out sharing liberally. We had asked about dreams. And this guy said, yeah, I had a dream. And so he went to his house. We shared the gospel with him. My friend Michael Quinn kept saying, no, Ron, I think this guy is really responsive. And I kept saying, no, I don't think so. He seems kind of distracted, and he's a little weird, and I don't think he's really responding. But Mike said, no, he really is. And so we shared. What happened in a year was Sudar trusted Christ, led his wife to Christ. His wife's the evangelist, led a dozen people to Christ. They have a church that meets in their home. I'm getting to teach a leaders' meeting the year later. In walks Sudar, seed that was planted in fertile soil. It's out there. It's happening. Jonathan tells me of one of the guys who works in the trash dump, and he's picking trash out, And he's recycling the trash. They led him to the Lord 18 months ago. And since that time, he has personally been involved in baptizing 50 people that are heads of household. And that's not counting all the influence they've had as well. So it's happening. There's joy. There's cause to be joyful and rejoice with God. I could tell you today of story after story of, even since I've lived back here in America, getting to visit nations of the world where we have teams and getting the chance to just in a clumsy way, share the gospel and see people light up and go, I've never heard that. And the joy of being on mission with God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, you know, that's really not my deal. I'm not really called to do that. I know that's the pushback. A lot of people that I serve in my church tell me that. But what if when Jesus said, go and make disciples of panta ta ethne, the Greek phrase there is all nations, all ethnic groups, all people groups. What if that were a class action call? You know what I mean? Kind of like applied to everybody that signed up to follow Jesus. We're called. Let me go beyond that. I have had the privilege of meeting hundreds of cross-cultural church planters in the jungles of Papua, in the urban jungles of Asia and North Africa, the Middle East. And I've noticed some things about those people. One is that they're just ordinary people. Very few of them are superstars or that talented. But they're people that get it. People that have experienced God's heart for the lost and are there saying, here am I, send me. They're volunteers. I've often asked people, hey, tell me your story. How did you end up here in Wawandula? That's a real place, by the way. I've been there. Try that one, Wawandula. Doesn't it sound exotic? I thought when I was there, Wawandula, this is cool. But I've met people that end up in places like Wawandula and said, how'd you get here? Of the hundreds, I've only met two that had some dramatic, like a map appeared to me and I had no idea where it was until I went to the Atlas and found out it was Indonesia. Or God burned a hole in my map sort of experiences. Only two. And those two people didn't even last a year on the mission field, quite honestly. But the hundreds and if not thousands of others that serve in places like Malang, Java, serve there because they volunteered. They did like I did, when I was 18 years old. And I heard about cities in Asia without churches. And I don't remember the speaker. I don't remember the occasion. But I remember this simple little response in my heart was, pick me. Do you remember like the donkey in Shrek? Pick me. It was my calling. I volunteered. Now, I don't know what you think about that. I don't know if, quite honestly, if I get to heaven someday and God said, Ron, I never ever had it in my mind for you to go to Indonesia. What were you thinking? I don't think so. See, there's a pleasure in God in seeking after that which was lost and finding that which is lost. And when you and I enter into that pleasure, our lives are never the same. They're marked. Now, typically, a guy like me stands before a church like this and gives a message on missions and says, okay, here's the application. Ready? Pray, give, and go. And what we find is that's important. Pray, give, and go. And if you don't pray, give, and go, if you don't go, you're an incredibly serious sinner. Okay? But I have something in my heart that I'm going to invite you to do with me today, which I have called my own church to do, which I have encouraged tons of other people to do, which I've done myself, and that is I'm going to invite you to commit your life to the glory of God in the nations And I believe it's the maximum glory. He gets glory through serving the poor, through ministering to widows and orphans, through relief and development. But maximum glory comes when people turn to him in huge numbers. And I would invite you to volunteer. And what that would mean is to say, here am I. My life's not my own. It's bought with a price. And even to go a step further and to say, I'm planning to go make disciples of the nations, but I'm willing to stay if it would make greater impact and greater fruit for your glory in the nations. Now, I know that's kind of cumbersome, but I think you get what I'm saying. Plan to go, but be willing to stay. To be in a position to say, God, I want to do this. And I want to tell you, I know there are dozens of ways that the Holy Spirit can speak to people about doing this. When I said it, when I was 18, I meant it with all my heart. It took 10 years between that time and the time I was on a plane taking my family to live in the largest Muslim country of the world. And when we came back 10 years later to take a lead pastor role of a church that had come out of a college group that we had led, I didn't want to do it, but it was always the same. God, the answer is yes. And if I could bring you greater glory by being a pastor here in Austin than I can by being a church planter in Indonesia, I want to do that because I want to affect the nations, and that God's given me that privilege. And now at this age, we get to go back. And some of you are saying, man, what a sacrifice. That's too great a sacrifice for me. It's not a sacrifice if you get it. It's not a sacrifice if you've experienced God's love for people and you've allowed him to break your heart over the needs of the lost, and you've experienced the joy of seeing lost people reconciled to him. It is no sacrifice at all to do this. See, true joy is being on God's mission, which always brings fulfillment to God's longing, which is lost people being found. And whatever self-denial may be involved, you know, like, I have to say goodbye to the American dream. You know, I have to say goodbye to my plans for retirement. You mean I can't live out at the lake? I shouldn't mention the lake. Most of you people wish you were out at the lake today, I know. But it's like, you mean the American dream would have to fade away? Yeah. You see, it's a matter of giving up a lesser good for a greater good. And the greatest good of all is God's glory. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. The men and women who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless reward. David Platt, in his book Radical, says it in a confrontational way. While Christians choose to spend their lives fulfilling the American dream instead of giving their lives to proclaiming the kingdom of God, literally billions in need of the gospel remain in the dark. I'm asking you today to volunteer. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give us all a glimpse, a fresh glimpse of God's heart for people, and God's love for the lost, and God's joy in seeing them reconciled to himself. You don't have to go on a mission trip, really, although that's good. I was reading the newspaper, the Austin American Statesman, that bastion of evangelical Christianity that we get to read. And I was reading an article, and it had a picture of a Hindu dunking themselves in the Ganges River in India. And it said this little statement, 800 million Hindus believe that their sins can be washed away through dunking themselves in the Ganges River, the Ma Ganges, the Mother Ganges. And I read that, and I lost it right there over my granola. And quite honestly, I don't have a high mercy gift. I don't lay awake at night thinking about Hindus or Muslims for that matter. But the Holy Spirit is so faithful that when you and I say, Lord, share with me your heart for the lost, He'll do it. I mean, I said at that point with tears in my eyes, God, I want to make a difference in those 800 million Hindus. That's not right that they would believe that. Someone needs to tell them, here am I, send me. And so by God's grace, I'm taking my very first mission trip ever to India this year before I move to Indonesia. You see, it's a heart issue. And if God moves on your heart, you're going to say yes. I believe that. And it may be refugees in Austin. It may be lavish giving to support church planters, going for it for the unreached. It may be that you're the one calling up Chris saying, Chris, let's talk about missions. Let's talk about Hill Country's vision to plant churches in the nations. Better yet, to see church planting movements in the nations. And so I'm asking you today to volunteer. Now, I don't know what it'll mean for you, but I know God is really, really faithful to give you grace for what you need to do to respond. There's a grace in my heart to move back to the largest Muslim country in the world. And with that comes great joy. And I believe that He's going to give you grace for what God is calling you to do. Here's a prayer that I'd like us to pray. And I know, I realize after the first service that this is not common here. So kind of stretch with me. I mean, move out of your comfort zone if that's okay. And if you agree with this prayer, I'm going to invite you to pray it out loud. So I want to read it out loud so you don't pray something you don't want to pray. And then I'm going to invite you to follow me in this prayer as we close. It goes like this. Heavenly Father, I praise you that you love lost people. I ask that you would let me experience your longing for the lost to know you and the joy of seeing them reconciled to you. I commit my life to bring you glory by volunteering to go and make disciples among those who have never heard the life-changing message of the gospel. Amen. Now, I want to warn you that God is a God who answers prayer. God is a God who takes commitments serious. And He may rock your world. But if you're courageous enough to pray this prayer today, I'm going to invite you to just follow along. I'm just going to pray a line. I want you to repeat it. And some of you are not used to doing this in church, but I want you to pray it out loud. You don't have to shout it, but just speak it out. Vocalize it. Ready? Heavenly Father, I praise you that you love lost people. I ask that you would let me experience your longing for the lost to know you. And the joy of seeing them reconciled to you. And the joy of seeing them reconciled to you. I commit my life to bring you glory by volunteering to go and make disciples among those who have never heard the life-changing message of the gospel. Among those who have never heard life-changing message of the gospel. Amen.